Okay, good morning. My name is Carla. I'm the Director of Ministries here, so one of the members of our staff team. I have the privilege and the honor to preach once a month, so this is great. I love it. I'm really excited to be here with you guys today. I put in a cough drop way too close to when I'm supposed to be talking, so I'm sorry. I want it there. I have it. Oops. I'm not going to get a tissue. Those are good too. I got those really big. No, it's okay. Thank you. I have it in my mouth. Well, welcome. Today, no, I'll keep on going. Okay, I got to stop. Today, we're going to close chapter 4 of Ephesians. Pedro opened it up last week. And today, we're going to look at the last verses and a little couple verses in chapter 5 because it really, idea very strongly. So before I go into that, I wanted to correct something that Pedro said last week. He made a mistake. He did put up a slide with a lot of data, and the data was wrong. So don't rely on ChatGPT because clearly it's not giving you the right information. He had put in that slide that Argentina had won 2 World Cups, but it's actually been 3. Yeah, oh, okay. And it's been 4 years since we have that cup, so I don't know why that data is absolutely wrong, but I have the correct data here. So look at all the 19 trophies. We've also have won Copa America, the World Cup, Finalissima, and the Copa America in the last 4 or 5 years. So if he claims to be the best from past years, I don't think that's, you guys could feed into that little lie that he walks, but right now we are the best. We are the defending champions, thank you very much. And I know anybody could win this time around, but I just want to state and say the truth. We're talking about truth today, and this is one of the truths, is that we are the standing world champions. Thank you, Argentina. We can continue now to more important things. So we're, like I said, we're going to be reading chapter 4, 17 to 32. So if you can stand up with me, and we'll read the verses together. But first, I just want to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this time that we have with your word, the truth, that we have time to talk through it, Lord, freely, without any threat. Thank you, Lord, that you speak through us and you're alive and your word is alive, that we have Jesus as our Savior, as an example, that we can imitate, and we have the Holy Spirit that gives us power to do this. I pray for this word today, Lord, that it'll be sharp as a knife, which it was intended to be, that we could digest it and hear it and accept it, and that it will shine light in areas of our hearts, Lord, where we have not let you be in or take control over. I pray for that Spirit speaks through me, Lord, that it's not me, and that our ears and our hearts are welcoming of this word. I pray all this in your name. Amen. I'm going to let it go. This is too annoying. Okay. Oh, we could stay seated. Stay seated. Anyway, now let's read together. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in him, in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's the scripture for today. It's a lot. To be honest, as I was reading the scripture in preparation for today, I found it hard to connect with it. And I think it was more that I found it hard to connect with it because I felt like it was so many instructions and things to hear and things to reflect on about my own character. And it specifically was hard because the last 2 weeks I feel like I was dealing a lot with anger and with allowing my feelings and the situations or circumstances that I was in to really lead the way I would respond to those very close to me, like my husband and my family. And I felt myself enjoying being angry or enjoying being conflicted and just wanting to complain and react right away. And I did not want to turn away from that. So I felt like reading these verses were very convicting at first in understanding how we too, I am a believer for years now, but I too can still operate from this darkened understanding, from this blindness, because I want to do what my flesh wants to do. And in these moments was be mad and be angry and dissatisfied and operate from that. So it was hard to connect to the scripture in that sense because I didn't feel like I had found victory in them. But the Lord reminded me of that this scripture as a whole gives us a clear picture of why Paul continues to remind these Ephesians of this. This is not something new or maybe something that they had not heard already. They knew this. But how important it is for us to continue reminding ourselves of these truths and allowing these truths to convict us, because our lives are seasonal. The days are new every day. And every day we have a struggle with these things. It's not that you overcome them and now you're all done and over. Those feelings are going to come up. Circumstances are going to be challenging. And we're going to be drawn to want to respond the certain ways we've accustomed our ways to do. Instead, we're challenging ourselves through the power of the Spirit to respond differently. And that's what Paul was stating here. These hard truths, but very direct instructions, Paul wanted these believers to understand. Remember, this scripture, this letter is to believers, to the church. So he wants them to adopt this and say, this is the new life. And he wants them to have a very clear understanding that our old selves and our new selves are incompatible. We cannot live a life operating from both of them. It's impossible. We're doing it, but it shouldn't be. It's incompatible. So we must actively pursue living in our new creation, our new selves, out of the love that we have for Christ. So that's the overarching conversation that we're having today. And as we've been going through Ephesians, we've seen how all the chapters, obviously humans, we later put those chapters there and those divisions to help us understand the scripture better. But everything is building up on each other. So the first three chapters, he was laying a lot of theological truths. He was telling us how God loved us. He pursued us. He made a way for us to be reconciled by grace, through faith, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we have our reconciliation with the Father. That's how now we can walk as believers. Once we say yes to Jesus, you are the Lord of my life, we've made new. We have a promise to be eternally reconciled with him after our death. We have all these promises and inheritances that we did not have when we were walking without him. In the chapter and the verses right before the ones that we're going to learn, we learned about these foundational truths that Paul keeps reminding us, that we're rooted in love. We're rooted in his grace, and that's where we stand. Our foundation is set in him. We have been strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us gifts. He gives us the power to change, the power to understand. Our eyes have been unveiled to understand different things that we didn't before. We're called to experience Christ's love and power through living with him, through learning from him. And that all that we do, all this changes, all these things that we do in serving, in modifying the way we live our lives, in following him is for his glory. It's for him to receive all the honor and glory and for others to see that what he means for this world, his plan, the changes that he wants us to make in our lives, the new path that he's calling us to walk is for the good of the church, but the good for everyone. Everyone benefits from these changes, from what he's calling us to do. In chapter 4 last week, Pedro talked about how now, as new people, as new creation, we're not only called to be new individuals, but a new society. We're called as a church to be united, that we should be defensive when things come that may be dividing our people, our church, false doctrine. We're going to talk about different things, being in conflict with each other and not wanting to solve it. So he's talking and encouraging the people, be humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with one another. This will cause you guys to be strong and unified and prevent divisions, which we know happen. We see them. The church is not perfect. We see it. So when we talk about this scripture today, and when we talk about these things in this church, we're talking about ourselves, city life. We understand that the bigger church has made a lot of problems, and so have we at some point. So we can talk as a group, as this congregation. We're called to be unified. He's also reminding them, now God has given us these gifts. We've been equipped. We have teachers, prophets, apostles. We have all these different roles that a church could function, that different people in the church function in, all for the good and the building up of the church. We are one body, so let's treat it that way. We have different roles, different people. They do different things, different calls. But at the end of the day, we're one body striving for Jesus' name to be proclaimed and for people to experience the change. So he starts off that chapter 4 by saying, hey, walk in the manner that it's worthy of your call. We're going to see these two verses first, just because he's repeating himself. So he says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, and in love. Should I just do this one? Okay. So that's how he starts chapter 4. This is how he starts the next section. So in the first section, he was talking to the church as a whole. Yes, he was talking to individuals, but he was reminding the importance of the unity of the church. We are to be unified. We are to be of one mind. We follow one Lord, one salvation. We have one spirit. Let's operate that way and care for the body that we are part of. And we have Christ as the head. Let's not forget that. So the next section that we're going to look at today, it's more specific in its instructions. So it's saying, okay, yeah, let's act in humility. Let's act as we're a unified body. Let's care for one another. Let's be of one mind. How do we operate like that? What does that actually mean? So that's why I love the way Paul writes these letters, although the run-on sentences, you get a little dizzy after a while. But he starts off big, and then he gets small. Like, okay, understand this theological truths, understand these big concepts. Now, what does this mean for you specifically as you operate and make choices in our lives, in your specific life? So now he gets specific. Now we go to instructions. So he says again, now this I say and testify in the Lord, very strong, very to the point. Like this I say in the Lord, hear me. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. We saw a lot of big, strong phrases here and words that I want to define and go into. But one of the things that he first starts addressing is the mind, and it's how it's connected to the heart. So he's reminding them, we were all Gentiles before we came to Christ. We all were set apart from him. We did not belong to him. So we know what it means to walk without him. Don't do that again. Don't go back to your old ways. What are the old ways characterized as? The futility of their minds. Futility means meaningless. It has no end point. It's just striving for things that don't make any sense at the end of the day. And that's a characteristic of somebody that doesn't have Christ, doesn't have Jesus reigning in their life, because the worldview is changed. The worldview is coming to and fro with whatever the world gives. And that's one of the characteristics that he's reminding them. Don't go back to operating from the futility of your mind, seeking and chasing after senseless things that lead you nowhere. Another characteristic is that they're darkened in understanding. A person that is hard of heart, that does not want Jesus to change their life, that doesn't recognize that he is Lord, that God is creator of all things, that he has a bigger plan, that he has an end goal, which is to reunite us eternally with him. A person that doesn't want to understand that is darkened in their understanding. Remind yourself, if you're walking with the Lord now, if you're a believer, like how were you before when you did not understand these things, when you were alienated from the life of God and your mind was closed off, your vision was darkened, you could not understand these things. And that's why for me, these first couple of verses were a little harsh, because in those moments of my flesh of feeling anger and annoyance, it's like I felt darkened again. Like that's the only thing that I can see, and I did not see what God was really calling me to. which was to contradict, to go against what my flesh wanted to do, which was experience that anger, but operate from what we're going to talk about later, a place of gentleness, a place of love, a place of grace. So this is how he's describing us before Christ. He takes the mind and he says, hey, pay attention to the thoughts. Pay attention to your mind. These are going to be conscious decisions that you make. It's not just feeling based. This new life that we're walking in, we learned. When we learn about Christ, we learn the way he walked. We learn the things that he taught. These things are understood with our minds. It is important. That's why he's so clever, obviously, through the Spirit, to address first the mind. David Guzik said this, "This is not to say that man, in his rebellion against God," so those that don't believe in God, "is not capable of mighty intellectual achievements. Instead, it is to say that all such achievements fall short of true wisdom, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Like Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." It is the truth. The beginning of our wisdom, true wisdom, comes when we declare Lord as God. We come to him in posture of reverence because he's creator, and we admit that the Holy One is Christ and he has come to save us. That is the beginning of wisdom. At that moment, these darkened understanding has been this darkened eyes have been unveiled. Now we start to see things differently and we start to grow in our wisdom because we understand what this world is really about. So after all those descriptions of the mind and their understanding and how alienated from God they are, it boils down to the hardness of their heart. So their mind has been affected, and they don't understand things. We have not understand things until Christ renewed us. And before that, we had a hardness of heart. That is the important thing to understand here, is that they operate from a hardness of heart. People that don't believe in Christ, us, before we came to him and acknowledged him as Savior, were operating from a heart that is hard. And I read somewhere, a hardened heart loses sensibility. It loses senses. So what does it do? It just gives control to other things. It loses self-control. It just gives way to other things, to whatever. In that moment when I felt anger, I gave way to my anger. I gave way to my just being annoyed and having a negative outlook on everything. So he continues here that thought. So these, us, before Christ, we were hardened. Our hearts were hardened towards him. And he continues talking. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. These are big words, and we're going to define them and see what he really means with this. So a hardened heart that brings us darkened understanding, unable to see the truth, continues to become more and more callous if we don't give way to Jesus. It says blindness can also be understood here as a hardening. And this ancient Greek word means this. It's used medically to denote the callus formed when a bone has become fractured and reset. And such callus is even harder than the bone itself. So if we give way to the brokenness and the hardened hearts that we already have, it's only going to continue to be hardened and more hardened. It will never soften on its own unless we allow Jesus to change that in our lives. Another word that I want to make sure we understand, a hardened heart, like I said before, gives way to other things. It loses self-control. And that's what the word sensuality here means. Some of us may read that and think of sexual sin at first, but what it really means is this word aselgia, which is sensuality, licentiousness. And is the great character, so it says, this guy Barclay says, the great characteristic of aselgia is this, that the bad man usually tries to hide his sin, but the man who has aselgia in his soul does not care how much he shocks public opinion so long as he gratifies his desire. Our darkened, hardened hearts could take us to a place where we do not care. We're just going to give way. We're just going to give way to whatever feel, whatever thought, whatever desire we have. That's how far society, the world is without Jesus. They just give way to the point that they don't even care. There's no trying to hide anything. I want to do this because this is how I feel and want to do it, therefore I'm going to do it. I don't care who gets in the way. I don't care who opposes me. I don't care who it hurts. This is what I want to do. So Paul here is challenging his readers, the audience, the church, us, to say, hey, don't go back to being like this. Do you remember when you were? When you were walking without Christ? Do you remember when you were just letting yourself be led by your own desires, by your own thoughts, by your own feelings all the time? Not caring about who or what it affects? Let's not go back to giving way to sensuality. Oops, sorry, it's a little. So I read this and I first thought, okay, like, this is harsh words. Or if somebody is in the audience that still has not made a decision for Christ, this might be shocking. But this is the truth that the Lord states, and we trust it. We know that it's true. So some of us may be here thinking like, okay, so then every feeling that I have, every thought that I have is so wrong. I might as well just be a robot. Like, is that what God wants? For us not to feel or think anything, but just be little robots following everything that he does without a mind of our own? And our humanness could go there. And I was reminded of this little article that I read that I shared with Pedro that I thought it was so interesting. And it was a sociologist, psychologist person being interviewed about the consequences of, oh my gosh, I'm blanking. The GLP, what is it called? The shot for diabetic people. What is it called? Yes, that people are taking for weight loss. And they're studying some of the consequences, some of the side effects, rather, to understand how it affects society, how it affects human beings. And this doctor, Dr. Lemke, she runs an addiction clinic. So she was interviewed about it and about these repercussions, or side effects, rather, of taking this drug. And she said, a lot of human suffering today comes from craving and trying to manage our insatiable appetites in a world of abundance, where we no longer have to strive or work very hard to get our rewards, which is not how we evolved, she said. She's talking about that medicine. So still, even for optimist Leb Lemke, the worst case scenario continues to haunt the back of her mind. I'll set the tone, though. I forgot to set the tone. One of the side effects of this drug that some people are experiencing is that they no longer have a desire or craving for anything, because it's supposed to suppress your craving for food, your insatiable craving to have those addictions kind of be simmered. So it's supposed to settle that down. So now people are experiencing that they have no drive. Some people, no drive for food, no drive for sex, no drive for money, no drive at work. So some work environments are seeing the repercussions of people taking that drug, of not being driven by anything. So they're kind of just shut off, not driven by any of their desires and appetites. So what this doctor was saying is that, like, yeah, there's a problem, though. When we study humanity, all they want to do is run after these things that they want, and they want to feed this appetite, this insatiable appetite, by running after money, after sex, after greed, after whatever, power. And she was saying, you know, it's actually not a bad thing if we're trying to manage this and manage society and kind of go back to the way we were and be like, we have so many things in abundance and now we have at our hands' reach that it might not be a bad idea to just like lower the tone of their appetites. But even for her, an optimist like that, she said, you can imagine a dystopian future, not unlike the sci-fi movie Serenity, where a whole planet's population was decimated because their DNA was changed to make them not desire. As a result, they all wither away, sitting around, lounging, doing nothing. So what we learn in Christ is contradicting to these total opposites. As a human society, what we want to do is, if this doesn't work, then we're going to do the total opposite. We're going to be extreme. None of these two work. God is not telling us suppress everything and become a robot. He wants to change that. He wants to modify our desires, our hearts, our feelings for something that is good for the individual, for society, and for the church as a whole. He doesn't say, now turn everything off and now you're done. You're a robot. You're empty. But follow me and I'll change that. I'll give you a new self. I'll give you a new you that will strive for the right things, the things that are good for you, the things that are good for society as a whole, the things that will glorify my name and bring others to their knees, to decide to live a life that is for Christ and not for themselves. Because let's be honest, as this doctor said, not a believer, not anything, human beings will never be satiated. Like, they're always going to be running after something that will fill their appetites, but that's never going to be found in the things of the world. So Paul continues, but now, So you were here. Don't do that. Don't go back to your old ways. But now that is not the way that you learned in Christ, he says. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So he's saying, but now that's not you. Remember what you learned. Going back to the intellect, he's talking again, addressing the mind. This is not only a feel. We're never going to get to a point where we just feel like being gentle. Yes, maybe the Holy Spirit has worked so much in you that that's just now something that you operate out of, but it's going to take time. We're going to have to mind. We have to make a decision because we're learning the way of Christ. So he's saying, this is not the way that you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him. So assuming that you're a believer, you have heard the truth about him, and you were taught in him, it might be the wrong way, you were taught by him, it says on other versions, that this is the truth, that he brings the truth, and we have an example in him on how to live life. We learn this. We learn to put off our old self. We cannot operate in our old self anymore because that belongs to our former manner of life, and that life is corrupt through deceitful desires. Deceitful desires could also be understood by empty promises. I could give you a ton of examples over and over of these things, but I ask you to allow this word to work in you. Your deceitful desires and empty promises that you have walked after or ran after in the past before you knew Christ are particular to you. I could share all my examples of my life, but this is a time for us to say, hey, what were my empty promises that I was running after? Am I entertaining those again? Am I going back to my former old self and saying, hey, those might be interesting. I might run after those again. Or am I operating from a place in which I have learned Christ and have already a relationship with him? I have heard about him. I know what he's taught. That's what Paul is telling them. Remember what you have learned. And in order for us to put on the new self, we also have to know that we now have been renewed in the spirit of our minds. Again, talking about the mind, we have a new way of thinking, a new vision about the world, a new vision about relationships, a new identity. We could view ourselves differently. We don't have to search after things of this world to make us feel something or to make us feel whole or valued or worthy. All those things we find in Christ now. We have a new way, a new outlook. So he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is contrary to feeling. He's not saying, now you have to feel differently. Operate from that new feeling. No, he's saying, you have to acknowledge this with your mind. Let that truth be the dominating factor in your life. Let your life be a life of a new spirit, new mind. Put on your new self. What does that look like? What does a new self look like? He's going to talk about that in the next four verses. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holy. When we are converted, when we say, Jesus, you are my Savior, we have been created new. We are now deemed righteous and holy. And then our life after that is learning how to operate out of that. We have new thoughts, new views, new opinions that the Lord is continuing trying to shape as we live our lives. So what does this new self and new mind look like? Now he says, therefore. So he's saying, okay, operate from this new mind. You have a renewed mind, a new self. So we're saying, what does that look like? So Paul's like, okay, I'll give you strictly how it's going to look like. First, have in mind that this is not only good for you, but for the unity of the church and for the health of the body. And not only for that, but it's going to glorify my name outside of these walls. And how does this look like? How does this new self look like? I'll tell you how. So it says, therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his brother, for we are members of one another. I'm going to pause after every instruction because they're all so important and they all might hit someone differently. The first thing that he says, it's let's not be fake. Let's be truthful. Let's be honest and come as we are. Put away all falsehood. Put away all lies. Either that you're telling yourself, that you're telling others, or an image that you're trying to portray that may not be real. Put it away. And it's not only good just to put it away, we have to now actively pursue truth. So what he's saying is, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are united. We're one body under God. We're going to actively pursue truth. It's either saying truth about ourselves, truth about Scripture. If we see a brother that is in sin or struggling, we're going to speak in truth and love, and he'll address that how later. We're going to be people of honesty. We're going to come here and be ourselves, not trying to be something else or put on a fake persona. And how countercultural is that? When out there, all we want to do is fit in into some certain group. And I know it sounds like we're talking about high school, but we all try to do it still now. In every scenario, at work, within friends, in our families, there's always a place that we're trying to modify the way we come off. And he's saying, no, put away all falsehood, pull away all lies. These instructions that he's going to give have three overarching themes. First off, the thing that we're going to understand and see is that they're all relational. We cannot do these. We cannot operate in a new self if we live isolated. I'm sorry, I have like a Spanish accent today. I don't know why. If we live isolated in a mountain by ourselves. That's how my dad and his non-Christian thinking he would like to live. Not anymore, though. We cannot operate. We cannot do these things if we live alone in a cabin. We cannot do these things if we're false and having these fake relationships with people. We cannot do these things if we just come to church and leave and not have any relationship, any honest conversation with anybody. We cannot do this if we don't formulate friends, operate within our families. If we're just individuals living by ourselves, we cannot operate in our new self. It is impossible. These next instructions are also going to be met with, we're going to see a negative prohibition. So we're going to say, don't do this. But then Paul says, and then it's going to be balanced with a positive command. It's going to tell you how to operate. It's going to tell you what to do. He's not just telling you, no, 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 which is what I feel like to do Luca all the time. I have to substitute it with, instead do this. And we're going to see that contradiction or that back and forth. And another thing is he's going to give theological reasons. He's already been building that up through the chapters as to why this is the way to walk in our new selves. Okay, there we go. Next instruction. He's going to address an emotion, a very harsh emotion, anger. He says, be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So again, I'm going to reiterate. He is not saying, do not be angry. Or do not feel emotions. We are human beings and we have emotions. It's what we do out of those emotions, how we operate after those emotions that make the big deal, that draw the difference between our old self and our new selves. So he's not saying don't be apathetic and tolerant and just a robot, kind of like that fake world that this doctor was talking about. He's saying no, feel them. But remember who you are and how you operate out of them. Remember how you handle this anger. Do not give way to the devil, because the devil is going to cling on that. If I allow this anger and discomfort and kind of upsetness that I was experiencing the last 2 weeks just take hold of me and run with it, I would have cursed everybody out of my family and everybody that I was fighting with, and that would have been a breach in relationship. How awful would that have been? Then there's a bigger problem that's happening, and then a bigger problem that's happening. God doesn't want that. The devil wants that. And if we allow that to transfer here in the church, our body's going to get dismembered. It's going to get divided if we don't pursue unification, if we don't pursue to address these emotions in the correct way. And he'll let us know. It's all building up on each other, guys. So be angry, but do not sin. We'll continue. Now he moves on to work. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This was funny. I thought it was a funny verse in the middle of everything, but obviously he was spirit-led. But then as I started thinking about it, it's calling us to do honest work, to not try to cheat the system, mooch off of somebody. And even though, and then add in another layer, is that he may have something to share. It doesn't say, so he may have a pleasant life. So he may have a long life for his kids and kids and kids, or establish an inheritance that they could benefit off, and you prepare. Those things are good. Those things are really good. But the primary direction here is that let him not steal, but let him labor. But let him labor so that he may have something to share. That is countercultural. I'm not having trouble with that word. Because out there, all we see is make sure you work hard to play hard. to invest in your future, to make sure that you have everything that we should have at this age. But he's saying, no, actually, work hard so you could give to others. Ugh. That's a little weird, right? That's a little like cringy. It makes you feel a little cringy because I'm working for myself. I should be able to have pleasure and do whatever I want with my money. But he is challenging us and saying, have it so you may be able to share. Remember, he's talking to the body of the church. And then he continues. This one was tough too. I'll tell you, all of them are tough. So he says in verse 29, let no corrupting talk, which is rotten, unwholesome, or disrespectful, come out of your mouths, but only such as it is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This is funny. This is interesting. So they let no corrupting talk, nothing that's going to break somebody down. It's not only talking about gossip, but let nothing come out of your mouth that is going to be disrespectful or unwholesome, or things that are just going to talk bad about somebody or thing that is not for building up. So he's saying, instead of allowing those words to come out of your mouth, only use your mouth when it's good for building up, when it's going to edify someone, when it's going to encourage someone, when it's going to bring the word to someone. That is hard. I know that you may read this and say, yeah, okay, duh. But if you pay attention to the conversations that you have on a daily basis, or even what conversations that you have in your mind, this is difficult. So he goes on and saying in the instructions, it's good for building up as fits the occasion, that I may give grace to those who hear. So this is not, I'm telling Sally and Timmy, don't do this, don't do that. Hey, I saw that sin the other day. No, you have to wait. You have to be gracious. You have to ask the Lord for instruction. It has to fit the occasion. That person needs to benefit from what you're saying. It's well thought through. It's directed by the Holy Spirit. The person will benefit with what you have to say. And I thought it was really interesting that he addressed the mouth, because we were in Bible study on Thursday. We were talking about, we're looking at Genesis 1 and 2, and we're pretending we don't know about Jesus. We're allowing the scripture to unveil itself on its own. And one of the characteristics that we saw in the beginning that we share with God is the mouth, being able to speak. And he did so much with his mouth, which he created the whole world with just talking. And we share that. We were made in his likeness, and we share that characteristic of our mouths, of our speech. Let's use it for the good and building up like he has, not for the tearing down. So he kind of like continues to wrap this up, and he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So if you do all these things according to your flesh, according to your old self, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. You're going to sadden him. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. You're going to give way to the worldly over to the over the spiritual things. Don't grieve him. Do these things. Operate from the new self. And so he continues. How do we grieve him? How do we not grieve him? It's by letting all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. These things should not be a characteristic of our lives, of the way that we behave, of the words that are coming out of our mouths, or of the way that we operate and react. These things should be put away, put away. So now he says, instead, so this is the positive, this is the do this. So instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. These are the positives that he's given us. Again, reading them off the bat, they seem simple to do. They seem, yes, of course, I want to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave me. Of course, I want to do that. But it is harder to put into action than just reading it and agreeing with it. We need to fall in love with Jesus so much that we're going to say, I want to operate like him. He continues then in chapter 5, I'll read a few of those verses because they continue the thought and says, okay, so therefore, in order to do all these things, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Imitating Jesus, imitating how what he has done, or live a life in response to what he has done for us on the cross, is difficult. He did that as a sacrifice for all of us. He did not need to do that. He did it as a sacrifice on our behalf, living because he loved us, living for us.
So we are called to be imitators, to walk in love like he has walked in love. How does that look like? Is by putting others first. If by thinking of the other first and not myself. By having a constant struggle of my natural self, my old self, and not giving way to reacting, and rather giving way to my what I learned from Christ and how I'm supposed to be in my new self. The worship team can come up. In all the chapters like leading up to this chapter, Paul has been very specific about always naming the Trinity. He's always referencing God the Father, Jesus our Savior, and the Holy Spirit. And he continues to do the same. In this chunk, we saw the same thing. He says, copy God, be imitators of him. Learn from Jesus, learn from his life, learn from his teachings. He is our example. He is our Savior. And don't grieve the Spirit. He is the power through which we can do all these things, through which we can experience that change, is the Spirit. Don't grieve him. Obey him. He speaks to you if you're a believer. So let's take a moment to think through those things. Like I said, they were very specific, very isolated almost, but they all came together at the end and they have a bigger purpose. In what ways maybe God has shined light on one of these or a few of these? In what areas of your life you may be operating from your old self rather than your new self? Giving way to emotions and feelings and that appetite, that insatiable appetite that we have as human beings. In what way are we doing that that contradicts the way that we have learned in Christ? This is the time where we say, I've heard the word. This word is true. This word is not for nothing. This word is very specific, and it was Holy Spirit inspired. God put it here for a reason. Let me hear it. Let me learn it. Let me allow it to shine light in areas of my life where maybe I am not allowing Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Or maybe you're in a place where you're not a believer. You don't follow Jesus, and you want this, but you won't be able to have it unless you make that choice of following him. Any efforts to live a life like this without Jesus will soon come to a crash because our old self, our nature is going to be always contradicting that. Take that step and say, I want a new life that is free from the burden of what all this chaos brings, free from the burden from our feelings, our emotions, our insatiable desires that I'm going to go tired and weary and chasing after. God liberates us from that burden and gives us a new life that is completely and fully satisfied in him. And everything else is extra. It's joyful. I'll come back to close. I find it in myself that when I see scripture that is very specific or very telling, I want to just read over it really quick and not take the time to spend in silence. So my last challenge for us as a church, as individuals, as part of this body, is that you take the time to be in silence with the Lord, in silence with the Spirit, and hear where he's leading, to hear him be specific with you about where areas in your life that you may not have let go, that you may not be following the new self and the new creation that we're called to operate from. Spend that uncomfortable time in silence and solitude with him. And then the second challenge is test it. Test what he's asking you to do. Test these instructions. Test it how it may be to live a life operating differently, reacting differently, and allow yourself to be experienced really the fullness of Christ and the work that he does in your life. And I promise you, you'll see, you'll feel lighter. You'll experience the Spirit in a different way, and others will experience that along with you. And at the end, Jesus' name is going to get glorified. So I pray for that. Let's pray for that for our church. Heavenly Father, thank you because you're specific, because you want to touch every area of our lives, and you know how the world works. You created it. You are immutable. You don't change. You know that we change, that we are tossed, that we want to be driven by emotions and our appetites and what we want, Lord, and you've given us a new way. Thank you because in Christ we can see that. He's our Savior. He came to bring us new life, to reconcile our relationship with you, to give us a new vision and a new body, a new creation. Thank you for the Spirit that gives us the power to do that, to experience you so close inside us. He gives us the power to operate in our new selves, Lord. So I pray that for this church, for all the individuals that are a big part of this body, that we can live a life looking at the other first, looking at you, caring for this body like it's our own body, caring for others before we care for ourselves. And I pray that we can hear your voice so clearly as to what areas in our lives we have yet to let go of. And I pray that we can come back and hear testimony of how life looked differently. It is feeling different. I see different things happening. People coming to Christ because I've taken a stand and I've chosen to live differently. I pray for all those testimonies, Lord, that we can share. And that our words would be edifying and building up of this body. I pray all this in your name. Amen.